Good morning, BBF family. It's Brian and Bob here with you again on a Wednesday afternoon, April 29th, to do our podcast for you this week. We hope you enjoy these. We love talking about things so that we can continue contact with you. Although this is not a two-way contact, we really enjoy putting these things together, especially if it's something that's edifying to you and something that's enjoyable for both of you. Brian, how are you doing today?
Doing good. Yeah, I mean, we love doing this, and we really do. You know, like you said, Bob, it's not a two-way, you know, live communication, but in a sense, it's two-way because we are getting feedback. And just to share, you know, last week we shared maybe 9 or 10 people that had given us feedback that we know are listening, and it seems like we got pretty close to that amount. Maybe 6 or 7 more people this week that commented that they're listening. So, you know, there's maybe close to 20 people that we know of that are listening, as opposed to kind of 8. Or less that we thought of, you know, a week ago. So that's encouraging.
Well, good. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy getting together with you and going over some of this stuff because we have to do a little talking beforehand. We get to do a little research, and that's always fun to get into the Bible and to research some of this stuff and to read some of the new thoughts about what we're going to be discussing. We're going to be doing continuing in our series of spiritual gifts today. And today we're going to try and begin with apostleship, and then maybe move on to prophecy if time allows. Before we get started, Brian, would you open us with prayer?
Absolutely, I would love to. Well, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come to you right now, to just come to you in your name, to ask you to rule and reign over this podcast, and we do ask that. I pray that you would make yourself known. I pray that you would glorify yourself. I pray that this, you would work through Bob and through myself on this podcast for your namesake. We really do want to see you glorified, see you honored. I'd love to see your body, your sons and daughters grow, see them challenged, see them pursue you and grow in the faith as they're discipled and instructed and taught. On things that are just not often covered. And obviously, you know, one of the things Bob and I were just talking about, Lord, is that there's only one Sunday a week. You know, how great, you know, there's only one time we get to preach a week, and then yet there's so many things we love to talk about and teach on and preach about. And so this is such a great way to kind of supplement that. So I just praise you and thank you for that. I ask now, Holy Spirit, you'd speak directly through Bob, through me. Poke us, lead us, give us your words, give us your wisdom, give us your organization and your thoughts here. And anything that's from you, I pray that you would really make that stick with our family, really make them hear it and remember it. Anything that's not of you, I pray that it would just kind of fall away and people would forget about it. And if there's anything we've prepared that you don't want us to talk about, I pray you would just nudge us. And if there's anything that we've not prepared, but you still want us to talk about that, again, just nudge us. Kind of poke us and get our attention in a way that you know we'll respond. So we love you so much. We commit this all to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, brother, for that. Just a small service announcement. If you hear me coughing, it's not because I have the virus. It's because it's allergy season. I have tons of trumpet trees around here, and it's every morning it kind of plugs up and gives me mucus. This is very normal for me. So if you hear me, clearing my throat or coughing, it's I'm perfectly fine. I don't know if we have too many announcements today, Brian. I think we're continuing Bible studies. That's we're getting that going. Jim Fuller has got Microsoft Teams working, and they're going to be meeting today for the Tuesday group has become the Wednesday group, and we'll be doing the sermon from the previous week. Both Bible studies, both the Wednesday and Thursday group, are going to be reviewing the sermon from the previous Sunday and digging deeper into those until we are finally able to meet again. Physically as a group, at which point, God willing, we're going to hopefully get into a church-wide end time study.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think the only new thing there, I mean, we've shared about the Bible studies in the small groups, that, you know, it's kind of like you said, the Tuesday group has become the Wednesday group, and the Wednesday group has become the Thursday group. So both groups have been pushed a day to kind of work around some other studies that are happening in the community, and also to give time. Bob and I are working together. Bob's doing most of the legwork here to come up with discussion questions for the groups, and he's working on that. Obviously, after the sermon happens, he's working on that on Monday. So that's one of the reasons we're pushing the groups to give a little more time for people to prepare. So we got two small groups. One's using Microsoft Teams, one using Zoom. and they can handle as many people as would like to join. So we just encourage you, if you're not a part of a small group and would like to, please get involved, get plugged in with us. If you're somebody who doesn't want to make a commitment, that doesn't want to say, well, I'm going to be a part of that group, that's fine. Just come tune in with us 1 week and then, you know, go from there. Yeah, we're not requiring commitments, are we, Bob?
No, we're not. Well, let's get into the first spiritual gift. Let's get into apostleship, Brian.
Yeah. Today we're going to talk about apostles and the gift of apostleship. So, Bob, we started this call here, we're kind of delineating here. It seems like there's two different, let me preface that even. There's so many ways that this can be defined. This is such a confusing gift. It's almost like the gift of tongues. It's not quite, it's nothing like the gift of tongues, but it's almost like the gift of tongues in the way that there's misunderstandings and confusion that abounds here. And so kind of the way we're going to choose to define it delineates or differentiates between apostles and the gift of apostleship. And so we're not saying here's a verse that says to delineate it. It's just the way we're choosing to delineate between the two for the sake of our listeners' understanding as we unpack this gift.
Yeah, I think we both agree, and we've talked about this. So I know we both agree that the foundational apostleship that existed at the time of Christ ended with the apostles' death of the apostle John and the closing of the canon of Scripture.
Right.
And that is, the foundational apostles differ than the spiritual gift of apostleship that we still transcends them and proceeded forth from there that we have in the church today.
Yeah.
And there's good reasons for it. Not the least of being that there's some qualifications for apostles that Jesus used, and that were part of the original apostles that don't really exist today.
Right.
Yeah. Let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the original apostles and how they acted and what they received and how they were trained and how they came about.
Yeah. Let's do that. And I want to add too, Bob, you know, I kind of meant to say this last week and we didn't say this. You know, I just want to share kind of our official position as a church. You know, generally churches are a cessationist church, which believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and are no longer active, or they're a continuous church or a charismatic church, one which believes that the gifts continue to this day and are still active. And so we're estranged in the sense that we don't really fit the perfect mold of either of those opposite ends of the spectrum. We do believe that the gifts of the Spirit continue. So we are not at all a cessationist church. And yet we definitely don't fit the mold of some of the more overtly charismatic churches with overtly charismatic displays of gifts. And we discussed, you know, quite a bit of that with the gift of tongues last week. So we're somewhere in the middle here, not really taking a firm position, which is good, because we have, you know, we're a non-denominational church. We have people from all sorts of different backgrounds, and it works really well. So like you said, there's this differentiation. And some of the things that were these are some things that Bob and I have put together, family, that what we see is kind of requirements of being an apostle. And we see only the 12, only the 11 plus Paul, those 12 apostles met these requirements. And so we're going to talk about this. This is foundational, meant for the purpose of founding the church.
And let's talk about for a second before we get into those things, why it's important, because if we assign a person today the same gift of apostleship being an apostle as the foundational apostles, there can be a lot of danger to that. The original apostles were involved with writing the canon of Scripture,
right,
being involved with Jesus Christ directly. And so if we say that a person has that same authority today as the original foundational apostles, then the canon of Scripture is not closed. People can say, well, I have a new revelation, and this changes the canon of Scripture. This changes the Word of God. And that's an extreme danger. We see that in society today, where organizations have developed that say they have the authority to change the Word of God. And it's extremely dangerous. It's happened in the Catholic Church. It's happened in the Mormon Church. Mm-hmm. And so it's one of the main reasons why we believe that can't be the same that can't exist today. The same foundational apostles that existed then cannot exist today. Would you expand on that a little?
Yeah, absolutely. And so I kind of have six kind of requirements here. And some of these could, well, at least the first one could exist today, does exist today, which is that apostles must be appointed by God. And so, of course, we believe that God still does appointing. He appoints his chosen shepherds. He appoints the leaders and the government rulers that he places in authority above us. So we covered how he chooses. He appoints the spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week. So there is, on some level, God is doing appointing. Okay. But what we mean by that is they're kind of, in a sense, they're hand chosen by God directly. And I'm not going to read all the scripture, Bob, unless you think we should. I'm just going to kind of cite it. And since this is a podcast, people can pause and go read that verse for themselves, or that verse, those verses, and then continue. And so the verses that would support this is First Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, and First Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, that supports that the apostles were directly appointed by God.
Yes.
You want to cover the next one?
Yeah, the next one is they must have been taught, discipled personally by Jesus himself.
Okay, and what's that mean? What's that look like?
Well, we know how Jesus chose his people. We know that he lived with them for 3 years. We know that he instructed them and gave them personal instruction for the establishment of his church when he was to leave and leave them and finally in charge to go forth into the nations and to build the church throughout the world. He did this with them directly. He did this, is my belief, and your belief, I'm sure, that he did this directly with Paul as well.
Yeah, I mean, we see this with the original 12, where he lived with them, literally did life with them, taught them, trained them, discipled them during his 3-year ministry, and then and even some afterwards. And then we see after the ascension, and, you know, we see in Acts chapter 9, you get the story of Paul's conversion. And so when he's converted, there's a 3-year gap in the story. In fact, I believe it's Acts, I'm not looking at it, I think it's Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Between those two verses is a 3-year gap. And then you don't get to Paul's part of the ministry in Acts until chapter 12. And so there's a 3-year gap there where he breaks, and he elaborates on that 3-year gap in Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and also some in Galatians chapter 4, and then some more in Acts chapter 9. And what we get, you know, lots of these, you know, these 6 points that we're describing are not, here's a passage that says, here's the 6 points, you know, required of apostles. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're saying, once we read the whole counsel of God, it seems that these things are identifiers, or these things were communicated as required, or things that were true of the apostles at that time. And so we've kind of backed into this conclusion of what apostles, what the original apostles did. And so they were taught, I believe, you believe, that during that 3-year time, it says in Galatians that he went to Arabia. And so he was, you know, that's like Saudi Arabia today. It's not defined by those borders, but it's that area. He spent 3 years, lots of that time was in solitude, and he was being discipled and taught by Jesus himself. And that's what I believe, not because there's a verse that says he spent 3 years being taught personally by Jesus in the flesh, but because he himself testifies on 5 separate occasions throughout the New Testament that he was taught specifically by Jesus, and that he received a new revelation, one that we're going to get into in just a minute, that he received specific teaching from Christ during this 3-year period that was not presently known or had been taught or anything like that. It was new. And then he then expounded on it. And so, yes, I do believe that Paul was taught and discipled just as much as the other 11 were during Jesus's 3-year ministry. And so he meets this qualification of being taught, discipled personally by Jesus.
Yeah, and I agree with you completely. I also would note Galatians 1:16, which says how God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul, directly to Paul. And so there's teaching in that as well. Sure. And so there's no question that Paul was chosen, that Paul was taught by God himself. And
right.
So I would agree with you completely. Mm-hmm. I think the third point is that they have to be witnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we see, and you know, briefly, the scriptures that would support this are Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, Acts chapter 9, verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And so each one of these, we know, even Paul, he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw the resurrected Christ in another sense when he's being taught by him during the 3-year time in Arabia. And so he was witnessed. He was a witness, as were the other 11, to the resurrected Jesus, taught by him personally, called and appointed by him personally, like you just said. And again, all these things happened in a way that I and you do not believe. We do not believe this happens today.
Yes, I agree completely. These were the foundational apostles who were being sent out into the world. They were different than anyone is today. The church has been established. The church is still spreading. So there is still apostleship, which we'll, the spiritual gift we'll talk about later. But let's go through the last three that we see. And we're not, again, I think you've mentioned this before, we're not being overly dogmatic in this. We just see this as some of the things which tell us why foundational apostles no longer exist today in the world. The fourth thing being, the last three being that the original foundational apostles received divine revelation, they taught revelation, and they performed the miracles. Let's talk about those last three.
Yeah, they received revelation. And so we've talked about this, you know, in the end time study that began and that Ricky was leading, and we'll certainly talk about it during our own time. But they received revelation, meaning they received new teachings, new information from Jesus, not stuff that they just kind of reword from the Old Testament or from Jesus's during his 3-year ministry, but new things, totally new things they received from Jesus, and then they taught it. And so the scriptural basis for that here is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. That's them receiving it. The scriptural basis for them teaching it is Acts chapter 26, verses 15 through 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and 1 Timothy verses chapter 2 and verse 7.
Yeah, this is very important, because it's from this receiving and this teaching of revelation that we get the written word of God, how God moved them to write these things in letters and in epistles, so that we would have the final word of God today in the canon of scripture.
And yeah, everything we're getting in Colossians right now, I mean, we've been in a several month study in Colossians. That's all Paul received this divine revelation, and then he taught it.
And if someone was to claim that today, that becomes a real issue. Because the canon of scripture is closed. God has made that very clear to us.
And we live in Boquete, Bob. There are lots of people, you know, there's lots of crazy people here, and there's lots of great people here. But we've got some people with some strange beliefs, and some of them are in line with NAR and more New Age thinking, New Apostolic Reformation thinking, Word of Faith thinking, that teaches that prophets and apostles exist today in the same sense that they did then, meaning they're receiving new stuff, new information, and they're teaching it, and they're authoritative, and they have authority that's kind of independent from God. And so they twist authority in the church. They twist these gifts in a way that kind of sets them up as an infallible dictator and allows them to add to scripture, allows them to kind of tweak scripture. I mean, it's so dangerous. And so that's so much of our heart in sharing this right now.
Well, we've seen this distortion of scripture, these false gospels arise in churches, arise in denominations, and it's unbelievably dangerous. If the word of God is not unshakable, foundational, unchangeable, inerrant, then we stand on shifting sands. Exactly. We're on shifting sands. We're like a ship without a rudder. If a person can claim to be a foundational apostle, if a church or a denomination can claim that they have new revelation and can make changes to the unchangeable word of God, we have nothing firm to base our faith on.
Yeah, it's so dangerous. And you kind of helped facilitate a movie night several months ago, back in the fall, I believe, where we did a American Gospel, that was the name of it, American Gospel. And it was talking about, you know, it focused in some on the prosperity gospel and just the concept of another gospel. And in fact, Bob preached for us in January on another gospel. And this idea that there's so many different gospels out there because people, these supposed apostles and prophets are adding to and taking away from and twisting and changing. And it was very eye-opening to the dangers and to the reality of this, but also it was incredibly encouraging to see people who had come out of that, who had just been basically in captivity had come out of that to see, you know, their eyes had been open to see the dangers, the falsehoods that were there. And that was really encouraging to see.
As soon as you accept that there are apostles today who are foundational or who can make changes to the canon of Scripture, you are not only on shifting sand, but you are in the era of end times where the false prophets we have been warned about so many times in Scripture, who are going to be coming, who are here today, are going to be leading so many astray.
And yeah,
that as soon as you accept that premise, then you're stepping into that quicksand of false apostleship, of false teaching that we are warned about, but through Christ and through Peter and through Paul.
Yeah, and there's, you know, it specifically warns that there's false teachers, there's antichrists or antichrist that will deceive. It says, if even the elect. And so it's kind of alludes there that it's possible that the elect could be deceived. But then it says, if that were possible. So there's a legitimate deception that's happening because of this that you're talking about. And it seems possible that even the elect are going to be deceived on some level. Not in a faith-destroying, salvation-wrecking kind of way, but there's a deception there that's just really dangerous. And we see this because clearly, you know, we would say some of those that we saw coming out of, you know, even on that movie, we would say, well, some of these are elect, some of these are legitimate born-again believers are coming out of this, and they had been deceived for so long, and they're now experiencing this freedom and really understanding what it means and what it isn't. And I would add to everything we've just said, Bob, that most of the people that say that they're apostles and prophets today will not say, I have the authority to replace Scripture. I mean, they just don't come out and say it like that. You know, they're more deceiving, and they may not even think that, and yet their actions will show that, and the, kind of the way they operate. Some of the things that they say will lead to, well, yeah, I do think I possess some inherent authority here that's not coming from God, and it's something that we don't support or believe in at all and find incredibly dangerous.
Well, before we get to what apostleship, the gift, should look like today, the last point was that the foundational apostles performed miracles.
Yeah, and the scriptural support for that would be Romans 15, verses 18 and 19, 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I mean, that one's a big one. It says the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so there's, you know, we just don't have time to read everything. We'd be here half the afternoon, but I do encourage you to go look at all the scriptures. What we are not saying is these scriptures definitively say that the original apostles must do this, that all apostles must do this, must do this, must do this. We're saying that it seems that these scriptures say definitively that the original 12 did these things and were characteristic or indicative, or this is how you would identify an apostle. And so from our perspective, there's not much here or any here that would allude to the or lean or teach that these things are happening today in a way that they were happening then. And so, you know, somebody may, I've even taken this position in the past, somebody may say, okay, well, therefore the gift of apostleship has ceased. There's no more apostles. I have taken that position in the past. I would say, you know, that's the only gift I think that has ceased. And yet I know plenty of people here that would say, no, I am an apostle and I don't believe those things. Here's what I think apostle means. And so there's a way that you could define apostle. And, you know, if you're saying this is what you think apostle means, then I'm okay with that. So what's kind of the way, Bob, you and I would both approach the gift of apostleship? What's the way that we would be okay with? What's the way of defining it that is not this foundational definition?
There's some people that call themselves apostles who are really just are pastors of a church. They believe that they're leading their flock through the word of God, that they believe that they're helping their flock to understand the word of God. They're not trying to develop new revelation. They're not trying to say, thus saith the Lord, and tell people this is what God is saying. And it's not trying to twist or distort Scripture. Sure. And so they're considering themselves more like leaders as it is. But I personally believe, and I think the Bible supports this, that the spiritual gift of apostleship is the ability, the gift, to pioneer new churches and ministries, to go forth into the world. I think that's a real gift. I think that's how we see that in the original apostles, how they went out into strange lands. And I think that's a real, really rare gift today that God gives to people, that gives them that pioneer spirit to go out, to plant churches, to go to foreign countries. It's more than pastorship. It's more than teaching. It's more than simply discipling. It's a real gift to be able to go out and do that in the world. And I think that, personally think that's what the spiritual gift of apostleship is.
Yeah. And maybe let me quantify what you said there. It's not necessarily more than, but it's different. It's just not quite the same as pastoring, shepherding, or being an elder. It's just different. We're not saying it's better or it's higher or it's, something like that, but we're saying it's just different. There's a unique kind of spirit, so to speak. And I almost don't want to use that word because that could be confusing, but there's a unique mindset, a unique gifting, a unique enabling here that enables them to do things that most others would not, in the sense that they're going to strange places. They're pioneering new churches. Like you said, they're planting new churches in foreign places, probably foreign languages. It really does take a unique mindset, a unique skill set, enabling, gifting from God to really endure and to do this. And not everybody's gifted that way.
No, I think if I'm right here, I think the Greek word for apostle means to be sent forth, doesn't it?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think that's a real gift. I think that most people don't have this gift, but some people have a love for this idea of going forth to new and strange places and helping to establish churches. And I think that's where the gift comes in.
Yeah, absolutely. And, so I would say, is Brian an apostle? No, I don't have an adventurous spirit. I don't have a pioneering spirit. And yet, I do think God is with me. I think God has gifted me. I think he has enabled me to teach and to lead and to preach in some ways that other people can't or don't. And yet he's called others, as you've defined here with apostles, to kind of pioneer in a way that I certainly could not. And have no desire to, it's just not the way God's gifted me or bent me. And so it just kind of, like we talked about last week, takes me back kind of mentally to, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. God has gifted in his great and perfect sovereignty. He's gifted everybody differently, and he's brought us together in a way that's very complementary, not in a way that he gives us 100 apostles and nothing else. He may give us an apostle or two. He may give us a prophet or two. He may give us someone with a pastor, preacher gifting or two, and some teachers and some people, for all the other gifts we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. He does it so graciously, so perfectly, so sovereignly.
All right. Well, I think we've exhausted apostleship. Do we have time to, do we want to move forward into prophecy?
How long are we into the podcast, Bob? Do you know, roughly?
We're about 25 minutes in right now.
I think we can tackle it. I don't think we need to spend a whole long time on prophecy. Do you?
I don't think so. But then, I'm talking to someone who is able to expound and expand on subjects at great lengths.
You're right. Maybe we should save it for next week. I'm good with either one, Bob.
Well, let's talk about it.
What's your gut?
I think we can move forward into prophecy.
All right.
If it's okay with you.
I'm fine. I think they go well together.
I read about an African-American Baptist pastor who was asked for his criteria of what true prophecy was. And I'm not saying this is 100% correct, but I kind of liked it. He said, well, the prediction must come true. The prophet must be a trustworthy person, number two. Number three, if it's new, it's not true, which I thought was pretty funny. And in other words, it can't go against scripture, and that the content of the prophecy should always be tested and be responsible to the superior authority of scripture. And certainly any kind of prophecy, if it can be tested, certainly it cannot contradict scripture. But it's more than just that, because it doesn't have to be, Brian, as I understand it. And most of the time, it's not a prediction about the future, is it?
Right. Yeah. And I'll just preface this by, what we're going to do here in the next 10 to 15 minutes is nowhere near adequate. We are not trying to cover in great, full detail, conclusively, exhaustively, or anything like that, the gift of prophecy. This is an overview of the gift. We have some people in our church family. I know of three, and there may be more, with the gift of prophecy. And I have done some training with some of these people, not all of them. And so I have done extensive training for prophets. That is something that I feel like is necessary, and it's not something that I'm going to do or that we are going to do on a podcast in 30 to 45 minutes. There's just no way. This is months worth of, you know, weeks worth of one-on-one discipling and training. So if anyone has more questions about it, or if there's any people with that tend to think they might have this gifting that either they don't like their gifting or they don't really know how to use it, or they, you know, they just have questions about it, please come talk to me.
Well, I know that you and I have talked that most of the time, gift of prophecy today is not predictions of the future. I think right. A lot of people are confused about that. I think a lot of people think the gift of prophecy means you're going to play Nostradamus.
Yeah.
And so let's talk about how it manifests itself in general today.
Yeah. Well, you know, kind of the way I define it, you know, bottom line is, you know, especially the way we function in our church is, the gift of prophecy is not so much primarily the foretelling of truth, but rather is the forthtelling of truth. And so what I mean by that is it's not predicting the future. It's not saying these things will happen, as you know we saw with prophets in the Old Testament, but rather it's sharing things that are true. And oftentimes, Bob, you can comment on this one. Oftentimes, prophets are gifted in a way that they see things that others don't. You want to expound on that?
Yeah, I think there's, you know, from what my understanding of it, my interaction with it, they're able to discern spiritually far better than the average person.
Yeah, yeah. And like you said, you know, we talked about just before, you know, they see things that other people don't, namely things that are true. You know, I want to just kind of briefly comment. I want to add kind of to my definition. I'm going to read some from notes here, so some notes that I've made. So it's the prophetic or the gift of prophecy is the ability to see and hear things from God that's not possible to generate within you. And so they're in a very sense, they're receiving words and messages from God that he wants to give us supernaturally. Generally, they're in the area of things that we can't see or understand, meaning unless there's supernatural intervention through this gift, we're just not going to get it. And so, you know, we talked about last week, you know, with prophecy, you know, Paul compared tongues to prophecy quite a bit. And so prophecy manifests itself through preaching quite a bit. Lots of pastors have the gift of prophecy. And it's not saying that they have the gift to foretell the future. It's saying they have a gift to discern well and to communicate truth or teach that truth in an unusual way, in a supernatural way. But it's not at all limited to preachers. In fact, the three people I'm aware of in our church are not me. The three people that have this gifting are not, they're not preachers, they're not teachers. None of them are in positions of authority or leadership whatsoever. They're just three lay people. And yet, God gifts them this way and uses them, enables them to see some things, some true things, enables them to see things that others often do not.
And usually, doesn't this take the form of things like exhortation, correction, disclosure of sins, comfort, inspiration, maybe at times prediction of future events? But isn't it used a lot for the edification of the church itself?
Absolutely, Bob. I mean, you're nailing it there. And it's all those things. And I want to be careful with that, because part of what you said at the beginning, you shared some of the things that it is. It is exhortation. It is it does have to do with confronting sin and dealing with sin and things like that. But I would say that those things are more minor. And yet in the prophet's mentality, the person who has the gift of prophecy today, that's really all they care about. They really care about truth. They really want truth. They really have a passion for truth and for sin, you know, rebellion and, you know, not passion for sin, but a passion for dealing with sin or confronting sin or hating sin. And they're gifted in these ways where the way they want to use their gift, I don't believe is the way God wants them to use their gift. And so it's not primarily for exhortation and for dealing with sin. It's primarily the rest of what you said there, Bob, which is for encouragement and comfort and the edification of the church.
Okay. Okay.
And I would say as well, it's almost always for the church as a whole, not for individuals, though there's times that can happen. And so, to, again, and the way that it functions in our church is similar to the way that we would have tongues function or any other charismatic gift function, is that it functions under the authority of the elders in the church. So if somebody believes they have a prophetic word or a prophetic message or something like that, that they want to share with someone or that they want to share with church on a Sunday, they would come talk to you or me or probably both of us. And we would think about it, pray about it. And we have done that. In fact, I think we mentioned that last week, but we have had somebody come say, I think I have a prophetic word. They came and shared that with us during the response song after the sermon. And we did permit them just a few moments to speak before the closing of service. So we have done this and we are not opposed to doing it. It just has to be done in the right way.
And God also says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 that the gift is for the benefit of believers and unbelievers, and is a sign that God is truly among his church.
Sure.
I believe he says that, on the other hand, he's the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation.
Yeah, exactly. And so this, you know, like we talked about with the comparisons last week, this one is nailing believers. This one is all about believers. It's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. And so that's why he said, you know, but I would rather you prophesy because that would be more beneficial to the church in his comparison from last week. So it's incredibly necessary. It's for the encouragement, for the building up, for the edification of the church. It is not primarily for exhorting or confrontation or any of the other things that a typical prophet with their typical personality would want to kind of lean toward.
Now, let me ask you a practical question. What if a member of the church comes to you and says, I had this person come to me and say they're a prophet and told me these things I just don't agree with? How would you handle that?
Well, way to put me on the spot there, Bob. Well, you know, I would, you know, there's probably different ways we could go about this, but if somebody said that to me, you know, obviously, okay, tell me what they said, you know, even then, you know, we probably need to have a conversation. You know, we don't need untrained prophets running around talking to people, sharing things. Now, I know we have some trained prophets that are going around sharing things that are encouraging and for the edification of the individuals. And I could not be more thrilled with what's happening there. I mean, that is so exciting to me. If we've got people going around sharing things that are dogmatic from God, show me in the scripture. If it's thus saith the Lord, you know, we got problems. It better be in the scripture for you to say that. If it's not, well, then we need to have a discussion. So I'm not sure that I'm answering your question. I'm not trying to dodge it or bounce around it. I do want to answer it directly. So does that help?
Yeah, it helps a little. I asked it, and we haven't practiced any of this. If you're listening on the podcast, so I mean, I don't want you to think that we have a script that we're working off of. We don't. But yeah. There's a lot of false prophets in the world today.
Exactly.
A lot of false prophets. And I think it's just worth kind of talking about sometimes, because I know you and I are both worried about it. And yeah. A lot of false messages that don't have a slight distortion to scripture, a lot of people calling themselves prophets. And so There's a lot, and we're in end times now where we're warned by the scriptures, by Jesus himself, that we have to beware.
Yeah. And I would say, you know, too, it's similar to what we just talked about with the gift of apostleship. I mean, these two are very similar in the kind of the dangers and some of the misunderstandings. And so, you know, it's like if somebody comes up to me and says they're an apostle, you know, my first response is not going to be, you've lost your mind. My first response is going to be, well, tell me what that means. You know, define that to me, you know, for what that means to you, because I might be okay with it and I might have real problems with it. And it's real similar with prophecy. If you come up and tell me you're a prophet, okay, well, tell me what that means and what that looks like, because I might be totally on board with it and I might have real problems with it.
Now, as far as the rare event, I'm not going to say it doesn't happen, because I think that it can still happen today. But if we had the rare event where somebody was coming up with a prediction of a future event, actually predicting something in the future, then I would say that the scripture is very clear there. We can go back to Deuteronomy and Nehemiah. If that prophecy does not come true, we're listening to a false prophecy and possibly a false prophet. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. And Bob, you want to continue on that? Excuse me. Continue on that line of thinking. What does the word tell us that was supposed to happen to those prophets that were wrong?
Well, it's not very good. I think if I'm correct, they're supposed to be stoned, and I'm not talking about good drugs.
Wow, you're right. Yeah, they're to be put to death. They're to be stoned to death. There was no tolerance. I mean, there's no tolerance for false prophets. There's not, okay, well, they kind of missed this one and they misheard. No. This is how you determine whether they're false. And if they're false, you kill them. They'd be put to death. So that was the punishment. And so there really weren't lots of false prophets running around like you see today in the same way.
No. If we saw how in Nehemiah, the one prophet was hired to try and actually throw Nehemiah off. He was hired by people to give false prophecy. And so there's examples in the Old Testament about that. But if I had to think about the character, thinking about how Scripture talks about it, if I had to think about the character of a prophet today, somehow the word humble comes to mind. Somebody who's reading the Scripture, testing, somebody who's humble about what he hears and what he delivers. I would think that that would be part of the character of a prophet today. Would you agree or disagree?
I would agree and I would disagree. I agree that that's a requirement, that is absolutely necessary. It must be. And I would disagree that that's usually the case, because generally prophets are of a personality type and a bent. And because of their gifting, they tend to be more hardened. They tend to be, I don't want to say more prideful, though that could be the case, but they're not gracious. They're not humble. They're not real loving in the way that they carry themselves. They may be loving and humble, but they don't exude that in the way that they communicate. And so they see things, and then they communicate in a way that doesn't help. I mean, if you can imagine what we've shared so far, you've got a prophet who's able to see things that most everybody else is not. They're able to discern exceptionally well. I mean, this is such a valuable resource, you know, to the church. I mean, this is incredible. And yet, if it's done in a way that does not exude love and grace and humility, Paul tells us what that is in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, he says if it doesn't have love, then it's like a noisy, clanging gong and cymbal, which was a torture device at the time. And so you're basically being compared to a torture device if you don't exude these things. The problem or the challenge is that most prophets don't exude these things. And so it's really difficult for prophets they have to put forth a lot of effort. They really need to partner with somebody with greater maturity than them, greater wisdom and ability to teach and to train them, because they have to learn how to use their gift in this way. And most of them have no clue how to use it this way. They use it in the way that comes most natural to them, which brings death, destruction, devastation. They don't feel valued. They feel ignored because people reject them. It hurts them. It hurts others. And they don't know how to function because the way they function is wrong. And they don't see it that way. For all their ability to see, they don't see the way they need to operate. And it takes real training, real humility, and a really supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, if a prophet's final goal is the comfort, the inspiration, the exhortation of others for the edification and building up the church, then the delivery is so important. Mm-hmm. I knew a man a long time ago. I won't go into detail, but I believe he was a prophet. The way he delivered it was in your face with his finger in the air, and nobody was willing to hear him.
Yep.
And so I think that's a very, very important point that you bring up.
Yeah, and so often, you know, the prophet comes across as graceless, heavy-handed, harsh, stern, judgmental. That's a huge one. They're almost always accused of being judgmental, and they are, in a sense, judgmental, because the way that they're communicating and exuding and operating their gift is not the other way that we just talked about, full of grace, love, and humility. And so there's a danger to both people that receive anything from this prophet. If this prophet uses their gift in a way that's most natural to them, it's incredibly dangerous and incredibly destructive. If they use it in a way that's not most natural to them, which means they're going to need some help, I struggle to find a better gift. I struggle to find a gift that is more valuable. I mean, it would be so to kind of have almost a, I don't want to say secret knowledge, because that could be heretical. That's not what I mean. But you've got somebody that can see things that most people can't. They can discern things that most people can't. They can see outcomes in a way that is really accurate that most people can't. And so having this resource available to a church is incredible. And lots of churches have it, and yet they don't have it because those who are gifted with prophecy don't operate in the way that they're supposed to. So it's an incredible gift. I love this gift. If anybody thinks they have this gift, you know, I would love, or just generally has more questions about this gift, I would love to deal with that more one-on-one.
All right. Well, do you have any concluding remarks regarding apostleship or prophecy?
No, I think this pretty much covers it. I think these are incredible gifts that God uses for the establishment of his church. Even, you know, specifically with prophecy, you know, he uses it for the continuing stability of his church in a sense. And so, you know, and he uses the gift of apostleship that we talked about, you know, not the apostles, you know, we're delineating there. So just to summarize, you know, kind of the way we're choosing to define it. And this is not, you know, go to this chapter, this verse, and here's how it defines it. This is the way we're defining it, is that apostles were, there were 12. And here's some of the things that were true of them that are not true of us today. And then there's apostleship that's more kind of pastory, shepherdy, yet more kind of almost entrepreneurial in a sense. They're pioneering, like you said, that to kind of establish, to plant, to build in a unique fashion. And then prophecy here is where we're forth telling truth. They're telling things that are true. They're seeing things that are true. They have a passion for the truth. We just got to be real careful with prophets that they operate in the guidelines that God has given us.
All right. Well, do we have any other announcements or reminders that I'm forgetting about that we want to talk to our family about before we close?
Well, if you're listening to this, you're probably already listening to our podcast. So announcing that we have podcasts is fairly useless. But what we do want to add, you know, to the fact that we do have podcasts is, you know, we're expecting to be in this, I think, maybe two more weeks in this series, Bob. So beyond this series, you know, we would love for our people to be sending in, you know, if you've got questions, I know there's people listening because I know who is listening for the most part, who have questions, biblical questions, questions, well, I've always wondered this, or I'm confused by this, or could you elaborate on this? Please share those with me and Bob. I mean, that's what we want. We want this to be a time that is really directed, maybe not directed, but it's influenced by our listeners. I want our listeners to share some of their struggles, some of their questions, and let us tackle some of those here.
All right. Well, thank you for that, Brian.
Do you have anything else?
No, I don't have anything else except to maybe exhort everyone during this time of isolation to work on their spiritual gifts, put them to use. In fact, I think I'm going to put that in my closing prayer today.
I think that's a good idea. Absolutely.
Shall we do that?
So I think that about covers it. We've gone a little bit longer than we had hoped, but I think that's okay. And we're banking on the grace of our people for us pushing closer to an hour than we had hoped for, I think.
All right. Well, let's close with prayer.
If you'll close us in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss everybody.
Thank you. Well, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come together and to reach out once again to our family here Bukedi Bible Fellowship, and to anyone else who has the desire to listen into us as we do these podcasts. Today we talked about spiritual gifts of apostleship and prophecy. Last week we spoke about the gifts of tongues. And Father, we ask, there are other spiritual gifts as well. And during this time of isolation, Father, we ask that you be with our Bukedi Bible family. We ask that you help each of them to be able to use and put their spiritual gifts into practice, Lord. Each of us are a different member of the body of Christ. Each of us have the ability to put those gifts into practice, Father. Even if we are in isolation, we can still reach out. We can still comfort. We can still exhort. We can still talk to others. We can still send emails. We can still meet with people on Zoom or Teams. And so, Father, these spiritual, and we can always, Father, we can always pray for people. And so my prayer today as we close is that you allow your Holy Spirit to fill the family of Bukedi Bible Fellowship with the ability to use their spiritual gifts during this time, difficult time that they're having and that the world is having, to be able to reach out and share them with others, and so that we can bring comfort to others and to continue to help to build up and edify the church that you have given us here, Father.
Yes.
We thank you for this time today. We ask that you be with us as we go forth, watch and guide our footsteps, and bless us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, Bob, I thank you for that prayer. I thank you for that exhortation and that suggestion. I just want to add to it, you know, or not add to it, reiterate, family, let's seek to minister to one another. There's just a simple phone call, text message, email can mean the world to somebody who's struggling. And I'll just be frank, We have several in our church that I will not list by name, but several who are really struggling with being in isolation right now. And so I just want to encourage you, family, as Bob just did, to just think about who you can reach out to and who you can connect with and minister to.
All right. So he is being Frank. I'm still Bob. And we say goodbye to you today, and we hope to see you again next Wednesday.
Absolutely. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.